Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
The title of my message this morning is Going Through the Gate. Acts chapter 3, and let's pick it up from verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" I'll tell you, when we hear a testimony like Leandra, part of us is like, when I was told, I said, I know I prayed for her. I know there's power in the name of Jesus. I know we said, cancer go, but when she comes with a testimony, it's gone. It's like, I'm surprised. God help us. When we are surprised, when he answers and honors his word. Let's get to a place where it's not surprising. I was waiting for that testimony. It mustn't surprise us. It will not surprise us when Manny gets up here and testifies, it's gone. Why does this surprise you, children of Israel? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that the murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God. There's a testimony of cancer, but God. There's a testimony, I've lost my job, but God. There's a testimony, I'm suffering with depression, but God. I've faced death, I'm facing death. There is a declaration, the fact says this, but God. But God raised him from the dead. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can now all see. What a powerful portion of scripture. I want to talk about the temple. The temple actually that they were gathering around. The temple in Israel had 9 gates, and every single gate was covered ornately with gold and silver. But we read Josephus, he was a historian at that time. He talks about there was a gate that was more beautiful than any other gate. This gate was 75 feet tall, double gate. It took 20 men to open this gate. And it was layered, not with gold and silver, it was layered with Corinthian bronze. And here we've got a Greek man, Eleftheri, with us. The Greeks knew how to work with Corinthian bronze. Corinthian bronze was more expensive, more precious than gold and silver. And so they laid this gate with Corinthian bronze. It was absolutely breathtaking. It was breathtakingly beautiful. And that's why it derived the name, the Beautiful Gate. But at this beautiful gate, They brought every day an ugly beggar. This beggar was crippled from birth, and they laid him every single day at this beautiful gate. But it's interesting, he was placed by the gate. Every single day, for almost all of his life, he was crippled from birth. They brought him, his friends brought him, but they laid him by the gate. I don't know about you, but a gate is meant to go, you're meant to go through the gate. They laid him every single day by the gate. He never went through the gate. In actual fact, he wasn't permitted. He wasn't able physically, and he wasn't permitted by religious law to enter and go through the gate. So they put him by the gate. Beyond the gate was God's presence. There was the temple of God. So every day he came to the gate, never through the gate. He came so close to God's presence, so close to seeing who God is. So close, yet so far. This crippled beggar is actually a picture of all of mankind. We were born, the Bible says, with a sinful nature. You see, this is what sin does. It cripples us from birth. It actually disqualifies us, and it disables us from entering into the presence of a holy God. That's what sin does. It cripples us. And our best efforts, the best efforts of man, can only take you to the gate. It can never take you through the gate. Religion takes us to the gate. Religion can never take you through the gate. And you say, well, what is religion? Well, religion is actually a form of godliness devoid of all kinds of power. And unfortunately, so many are involved in religion and not relationship. So many are involved in the outward and never going inside. They come to the gate, but that's all religion can do. We can build the most beautiful cathedrals, St. Paul's. We can build the Sistine Chapel. It's beautiful. Michelangelo himself painted the fresco of the judgment on the Sistine Chapel. Beautiful. We can make beautiful gates, but unfortunately religion can only take us to that gate. And some of us have become complacent and we say, well, you know what? It's too hard to go through. I'll just sit and make where I am. I'll make it as beautiful as I can, and this is my religion. I tell you, we will still be beggars sitting at a beautiful gate with the ugliness of sin still crippling us. God wants us to go through the gate. There is another gate. There has to be another gate. There has to be another way into the presence of God. The good news that I'm wanting to share with us this morning is that there is another gate. There is another way into the presence of God. In John 10 and verse 9, listen to this. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is the gate. When he's talking, when he said those words, he says, I'm actually, and he went on to talk about the sheep. He says, I am the gate that the sheep will enter. Now, in those days, they used to keep the sheep pen. It was made of rocks that were piled one on top of the other, made like, we would call it a kraal, okay? I don't know, it's a sheep pen. But there's no hinged gate that is on the sheep pen. What the shepherds used to do is they used to go and stand during the day. All the sheep were ushered into the sheep pen, and they would stand during the day in that space. And at night, when the sheep were in there, the shepherd would comfort himself, and he would actually lay himself down in that gateway, in that opening, and he would sleep there. He, the shepherd, became the gate for the sheep, both protecting them from wild animals coming in and protecting the sheep from wandering out and getting lost. Jesus Christ is the gate. Jesus is an ordinary gate. He became an ordinary gate. Let's think about it. He was born in a dirty manger in a stable. Very, very ordinary gate. This gate was not made of silver or gold, nor was it made of that Corinthian bronze that we have heard about. There was absolutely nothing beautiful about this gate. Isaiah 53 and verse 2, this is what Isaiah says this gate looks like. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised and we held him with low esteem. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, when Jesus Christ became to declare and declared to Israel, he says, I am the gate. His people, his own people said, but how, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can you be the gate? You're such an ordinary person. Aren't you Joseph the carpenter's son? They were expecting this magnificent gate, this triumphant gate, this gate that was glorious and majestic. And so they rejected the gate that God had given them. It's such an ordinary gate. We don't want that gate. We want something more powerful, something more beautiful. Jesus became not only an ordinary gate, he became a bloody gate. Isaiah 53, and we carry on. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each to our own, we have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Jesus Christ became the bloody gate through which we can enter the presence of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, powerful. Just listen to this. Hebrews 10 and 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. I tell you, when we walk through the gate of Jesus Christ, we walk with confidence. There's a confidence that we have, that you have. A confidence that we enter by the blood of Jesus to the most holy place by a new and a living way. God created a new gate. The old gate was law. The new gate is grace and peace through Jesus Christ. He opened a new and a living way for us through the curtain that is his body. And where else do we see about the curtain? When Jesus Christ was crucified, it says the curtain separating man from the most holy place. There was a curtain. You couldn't get through there. Only the priests on the Day of Atonement used to go through into the most holy place. But upon his crucifixion, Jesus Christ became the gate. And it says that curtain ripped into from top to bottom. Ripped into. Jesus Christ, through his body, became the gate that we enter the presence of God. It wasn't only a bloody gate, but he is a narrow gate. Matthew 7, verse 14, Jesus again saying, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few ever will find it. John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, when we say that, that is a narrow way. There is only one gate. There is only one name. It says salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ. God has provided one gate. There's not many gates into his presence. Not all roads are going to lead to Rome. But the world rejects that. They said, no, that's too narrow. It's too narrow. It's too exclusive. How can you say there's just one gate? But Jesus Christ says, I am the gate. That gate is narrow. There is no other gate by which we can enter the presence of God. We have to go through that narrow gate. And when we tell our families, it is very, very hard. We will come under ridicule when we say, there is no other gate. But what about Allah? What about Buddha? What about Krishna? What about my good work? Surely that's a gate. How can you say there's only one gate? Folk, I'm not saying that. Jesus Christ, because let me tell you, no Buddha hung on the cross and opened up his body that I may enter. No Allah shed his blood that I can enter confidently into the presence of God. No one did that except a man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes, it is a narrow gate, but it's a beautiful gate. He is the only gate. God has called you and I to take people through the gate. That's actually our mandate. First and foremost, God wants us to go through the gate. He wants you to go through the gate. And I'm going to give us an opportunity later on, because sometimes there are some of us that we have come so close, we have come to the gate, but we've never entered into the presence of God. God wants us to enter through the gate. But he also wants us to take people through the gate, not just to the gate. We are called, and I love this, Brad will love this, we're the crossing. Why? Because we are bringing people, we are crossing people from the outside, from by the gate to through the gate. That's our mandate. And as a church, we take it seriously. And I love what Karen was saying. There's a mandate and a responsibility for us to go and usher the call. God has called us to take people through the gate. So how do we do that? I've got 5 points and then we're done. How do we take people through the gate? Well, the first point that I want to make is we do it in partnership with one another. Remember, it says it was Peter and John. Peter and John. Gone are the day of the single televangelist, the arena evangelist. Gone are those days. There's partnership. God has created us, each individual, even as Craig was saying. He might not consider himself an evangelist, but I want to tell you, Craig, when we declare, let me tell you that, when we declare with power the things of God, we are evangelion. We are declaring God's power. You, sir, when you declare his power, when we are a prophet is one who declares with power and clarity the things of God. So I want to help you. You're both a prophet and evangelist. You might not be operating in the gift, but you're certainly operating in the function. We are all called to operate in that partnership. And so when we see these trips, it's nice to come in partnership. So Jesus has put us together as one body comprising of many members. It does not rest upon one person. If a symphony depended on one instrument, it would be a very, very boring symphony. God wants the sound of his glory and his majesty to ring out, and he has called us each to play our part. There's a partnership, so we partner with one another. Look at us, not look at me. That's what Peter said. Look at us, look at me. Gone are the days when we say, look at me. Just look at me, me and my own. Kingdom building is best done together. Team at every level. And we know that acronym, team. Together everyone can achieve more. It's powerful. So in this local church, we team. That's the first place of team, local church. Saints, deacons, and elders partner together to get the kingdom come. Even in the team of elders, it's not just one elder. It's the plurality of elders. And so Brad would love it. Brad is not going to be in for a while. You're going to miss him. He is doing the kingdom work. Things are good because we are a team. And I love the way that this church builds, not towards a personality, but towards a team. And this team points to the personality of Jesus Christ. We don't build to one person. It is a team. And within a team, there is a team. And so if you are sitting here this morning, you are a team in this local church. Be a team player. That's a wonderful thing. Build towards team, not a personality. Another team that help us get the job done, that help us get people through the gate, is the translocal partnerships that we have. Outside local churches. What does that mean? Trans, it means outside, translocal, outside of this local church. So we're not just by ourselves as the Crossing Church. We are in partnership with many other churches who have a vision and a value the same as us. It's a wonderful thing to be part of that team. So we pool our giftings, we pool our resources. Let me give you an example of partnership. North Point City Church is in the Randburg, Banbury area. And so there is another church that has been planted by John Anderson very, very close to that place. And I don't know if you may have known, but there was a funeral that happened on Friday of a young man, 20 years of age, born-again believer, a young man passed away, 20 years of age, influential family, so the funeral was going to be big. And John Anderson, who doesn't own a property, we're fortunate to own a property. He doesn't own a property that he can accommodate such a large funeral. So he disseminates this message amongst his partners. And there, North Point City Church, led by Jan Nell, says, man, John, our facility is open to you. Use it. All that we have, all our resources, all our service that we can offer you, we come and we partner with you. Isn't that beautiful? And so that funeral was held not in the church that John leads, but in the building that could house them because of partnership. Together we can achieve more. Another form of partnership is we partner with an apostolic team. You've heard us talk a lot about NCMI, New Covenant Ministries International. What is that? What is that? New Covenant Ministries International is a team of Ephesians 4 gifted individuals who carry a prophetic and an apostolic heart. That's it. NCMI is a team. It's not a denomination. And on that team, Manny and Dawn are on that team, Brad and Sharice are on that team. And they partner together in the regions translocally throughout the world. And so when we go to these places, when we go to Livingston, it's not just us, but there is NCMI influence there. When we go throughout the world, there is a partnership, a network. We don't go alone. It's a powerful thing. Number two, we don't look away. How are we going to get people through the gate? Well, first thing, we must not look away. And I tell you, I'm guilty of this, and I'm quite squirmish. And we've got young kids in the car, and I remember traveling, when you travel on the road, you're going to come by a traumatic accident at one stage of your life. And what is a parent's natural instinct? We said, look away. Don't look. Look away. Because we want to protect our children from the brutality and the trauma of life. But I tell you, we as a church, we cannot and we must not look away. Because it is traumatic out there. People are committing suicide. People are in great depression. People are losing their jobs. People are getting a diagnosis of cancer. We cannot look away and say, listen, I just can't deal with your problems anymore. I'm looking away because I want to protect myself. When the homeless come to my car, I fight it every time. Because my natural instinct is to look away. I don't want to engage them. But I tell you, by the Spirit of God, I hear him saying to us this morning, look at them. And so we heard as Peter looked straight at him, as did John. We cannot look away. We've got to look straight at people and their problems. The problem is sin. So don't turn a blind eye to sin. The problem of everything is it boils down to sin. We can't turn a blind eye anymore to sin. We've got to speak the truth in love. So sometimes in our workplaces, sometimes at our family gatherings, we know that our loved ones are involved and they're crippled by sin. But because we do not want to offend, because we do not want to disturb the little family gathering, we say nothing and we turn our eye and we say, I know that person is going through a divorce, but I'm looking away. I know that young lady is in an abusive relationship, but I'm choosing to look away. I know that person has lost a job and they're on their last paycheck, but I'm choosing to look away. I tell you, by the Spirit of God, let us not turn a blind eye to the problems of this world. God has given us a power to deal with it, and we're going to get into that just now. We cannot look away. We must. God is calling us. Make eye contact. Jesus says, and he said to his disciples, he says, I want you to make eye contact. I want you to look. And he pointed out and he says, when he fed the multitudes, he says, look at this. The fields are white to harvest, yet the laborers are few. I pray that the Lord of the harvest would open your eyes so that there are people like Craig and Karen who have never gone. For how many years did Karen say she turned a blind eye to the apostolic, turned a blind eye to the suffering and the need elsewhere, but her eyes were finally opened? Jesus Christ is opening our eyes and he's saying, listen, open your eyes. Do not be afraid to speak. The third example that I'm going to get onto how we get people through the gate is that we need to be an example. We need to be an example. Peter says, look at us. Look at us. This is the fact. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You are the body of Christ. You are the image and the reflection of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ was the image and the reflection of God. When Jesus came, he says, if you see me, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father, because I do nothing except what I see the Father doing, and I say nothing except what I hear the Father saying. When you look at me, you look at the Father. We have to be an example. We have to be an example. But unfortunately, we get too many preachers, too many life group leaders, too many saints saying, no, do as I say, not as I do. Don't follow my example. I'll talk the talk, but please don't follow what I'm doing. I tell you, we've got to stop making excuses. God has got to take us to the place where we can say with all conviction, look at us. We become and we must become who Christ has created us to be. Paul writes this to the Thessalonian church. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, he says, because we loved you so much, we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We've got to go beyond just the talk. Do what the Bible says. When we raise our kids, listen, no, do what mommy tells you. Don't do what mommy does. Don't do what daddy does, because daddy loses his temper sometimes, and there are things that come out of daddy's mouth that I don't want you to copy. But yeah, Paul is saying, no, we came to share with you not only the word, but also our lives. You know, your life speaks actually sometimes more powerfully than the word, because people are going to receive the word based upon the example of your life. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Holy, righteous, and blameless. I wonder if we can go and say in our offices and say, God can be a witness, and you can be a witness, Sally from accounting, of how holy, godly, and blameless I was amongst you. Wouldn't that be powerful? And God help us to get to that place. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. I'm urging you this morning, be an example. Live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Join together in following my example. Yeah, we're getting a pattern. We are an example. Paul is saying, follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We are the role model for this world. The world has no other example. The world has no other letter that will show them God the Father. We're it. We are the example. When we go tomorrow into our workplaces, we have got to say, if you see me and you hear me, how I deal with life, how I deal with the news that I've been diagnosed with stage 3 melanoma cancer, how do I deal with that? When they see Leandra saying, no, by the blood of Christ, I am set free. When they see I have not received a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's an example that the world needs to see. Because let me tell you, they are desperate to follow an example that is going to get them out, that are going to get them from the gate and through the gate. Number 4, give what you have received. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. Let us not be stingy Christians. God has given us so much. What has he given us? I'm glad you guys have asked that question. He has given us the name of Jesus Christ. And I say that with all here. It sounds so. He has given us the name of Jesus Christ. You know, why is it that the devil has tried to defame and tried to make common the name of Jesus Christ? You know, when we're hammering in something, and this is the, when we hit the wrong nail, we don't shout out, ah, Buddha. It's never that. It's never Ach Allah. It's always Jesus Christ. Because the devil knows there is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. So he wants to make that name common. And the Bible says, listen, I want you to use my name, but don't use it in vain. It's a powerful name. It is a name full of authority. We don't use this kind of power glibly and loosely. And in our cussing and our swearing, don't use it like that. Jesus Christ has given us his name. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All power and authority reside in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given us his name. How did we receive his name? And we just were privileged to experience Richard and Amy's marriage. And I love it, the part where the pastor then announced it. I want to introduce you to Richard and Amy Keogh. You see, because in marriage, we actually, we exchange vows, but something else exchanges there. And there's an exchange of name. When I married my wife, Nikki, she took on my name. She took on my name. Her identity changed from Nikki Gilbride to Nikki Livados. When we are united with Christ through faith, when we are born again, when he indwells us, the Bible says the two shall become one. Christ in me, I am in Christ. I am his, he is mine. I am betrothed to him. I am married, I'm joined to him. You know what happened there? I became from John Livados to John, the Son of God. My identity changed. I received the name of God. Bert, you have received the name of God. It is at your disposal. the name that is above every other name. We are called by that name. All power and authority reside in him. Jesus has given us his name. He wants us to use it. I just want to talk. You've heard me talk about authority and power. Authority is exousia. That's the Greek word. Exousia means authority. What does exousia mean? Authority is the legal right to do or act. It's the legal right. When I receive authority, I receive the legal right to do and act. Where did Peter and John get this authority? Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has got all authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to him. Therefore, verse 19, "Therefore you go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Who has the authority? Jesus has authority. And he says, because you are my children, because I'm sending you, I am delegating all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I am giving that authority to you as a custodian. Go and make disciples. There's this delegated authority that we rest with. It's crazy. We rest with the authority of God. Jesus gives us the authority, the right to do and act. Peter and John received this authority. Authority, let me tell you this. Authority, though, is nothing without the power to execute it. Let me repeat that. Authority means nothing without the power to execute it. You need authority and power. Melanie Rosen, I remember her so well. She was our class monitor in Standard 6. Grade 9. Class monitor, Melanie Rosen, a petite, nerdy Jewish girl. And every time, I couldn't understand it, but our register class teacher, when she needed to leave the class, she used to say, "I am leaving Melanie Rosen with the authority to look after the class while I am away." And so then we all saw her giving authority to Melanie Rosen. But the minute the teacher left, it was like, okay, it was havoc. It was chaos in the classroom. Melanie Rosen was getting, "Please keep quiet, please keep quiet, please you can't do that," because now teacher's coming back. Authority without power, it absolutely, we run, "Who is Melanie Rosen?" we said. "Who's Melanie Rosen?" As I said, I like watching some movies, and how many times we see the cops and they say, "Freeze! Be still, get down on the ground!" And you know, it's like, this happens in London, and I'll get to why it happens in London. The people, like the criminal says, "Well, no." "What do you mean, no?" It says, "Well, no, I'm not going to freeze. I'm not going to get down, because I'm twice the size of you. And yes, you've got the authority, but you've got no power. And so I'm not going to listen to you. What, are you going to make me?" "No, I'm not going to listen. You're free." The authority is the badge that the policeman carries. There's authority. There is the legal right to act in a certain way. But what makes the criminal stop is the gun. That's the power. So you can have authority, and that's why I say Britain, they got the Kim, help me, wrong, they got the baton. And so if you're a thug, you don't have to stop, because they can't butt. I tell you what, freeze. And the criminal turns right, and then the gun is pointed at him and says, "Yes, okay, I obey that authority." You need power and authority. The disciples receive, we have received authority. But look at this. We have also received power, dunamis. Dunamis is dynamite, the ability to act. So authority is the legal right to act. Power is actually the ability to act. It's a grace gift to us, the ability to exercise the authority. Jesus knows we need power. He knew his disciples needed power. In Acts 1 and verse 4, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that is promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Going on to verse 8. "But you will receive power. You will receive dynamite. You will be equipped and armed in the spirit realm." Remember, please, we don't fight against flesh and blood. I'm not a proponent of gun carrying and things like that. But I am a proponent of equipping the saints with power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to become a witness. Peter and John received authority and power. That's why I always wonder, how many times did they walk past this beggar and they could never take him through? Because they had not received the authority yet and they had not received the power. But on this day, when they walked past this beggar sitting at the gate, all of a sudden, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit said to Peter, you've got power and you've got authority. Take him through. It's time. Take him through. There's no more excuses for us. You have, church, power and authority to take people through. And so he looks at this man. He looks straight at it and says, I can now look at people. Why? Because I have the power to help them. I don't have to look the other way when someone in a wheelchair comes here and think, please, Lord, let them not ask me to pray for them. I don't have to look away. Why? Because I have authority in the name of Jesus, and I have the power by the Holy Spirit to do something about that. We can look face to face with these things because we have the ability to do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And it's one thing praying it, but there we see Peter and John reaching out the right hand and grabbing him, lifting him up. Lifted him right out of that thing. And it says, instantly, strength came to his ankles and his legs. Leaping, jumping, and praising God, he went, what does it say? He went with them through to the temple. The power and the authority of God will always cause us to go where we've never gone before. This beggar had never entered the temple courts, never. But through the name of Jesus, we can enter. The authority of God will take us places where we've never gone to do, and he'll cause us to do things we have never done before. He'd never walked, never leaped, never praised God. There are things that you are going to, that you have never done, that God has given you the power and the authority. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And fifthly and lastly, I want to close with this. Point to Jesus. That's how we're going to get people through. Point to Jesus and preach the gospel. You know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the very power of God to salvation. And so you see Peter and John, first of all, they say, look at us. Then all of a sudden, when God performs this miracle, they're saying, look at him. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we serve, has glorified his servant Jesus Christ, and in Jesus' name. So he's always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to Jesus. You know that when he was finished, this was the second great preach that Peter preached. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added. On this day, another 2,000 men were added. There's power in the name of Jesus. I wonder if we can bow our heads, please. There's power in the name of Jesus.